I wanted to make sure that we understand in our walk with God, especially in maturing in Jesus Christ, that you will and I will face trouble. We will be perplexed at times. We will be persecuted at times. And we will even be cast down at times. How many is looking forward to any of those? But be encouraged. You're never in distress. If you are in distress, then you've set up a location in your heart and in your mind or in your emotions too long. We were, one of the JM's Bible study last Wednesday night was about our eye and not making sure, and we were teaching the kids about making sure we guard our eyes, the light of the body, and things of that nature. And so, and we had a little, it was a noodles in, on the head. All right, little noodles. And there was a little mannequin head, and we had the noodles sitting on top of the head. And Sister Dot, I had a little noodle. And honestly, and Brother Ricky was in there, and it looked crazy, and it was wild. Brother Darren was in there. But the Lord really helped me out in the midst of teaching these kids. And I took a little noodle, and I put it in the eyeball. And I said, this is a thought. That noodle's a thought. And it will go into the eye, and it goes into the brain. And then I put the noodle on the brain. And the Lord's helping me in this, talking to kids. It's just coming to me. I'm telling you, the Lord does me. This is Jesus. I didn't prepare for this stuff. I walked in. Brother Darren can tell you. I called at 6:30 and said, remind me again what the lesson is. We have four. And so I'm preparing for the lesson. So the Lord's helped me literally in that noodle. I put the noodle in the brain. I said, this is the thought. It came into the eye or to the ear, and it goes into the brain. The difference is this, is if you allow that noodle to stay in that brain, then it's not a thought, it's thinking. And there's a difference between a thought and the act of thinking. A thought is when it comes in and then you get it out. God knows we are flesh. When you get a thought that you really want to hammer in somebody, give somebody a good piece of your mind, that's a thought. If you actually consider doing it and then do it, then you've been thinking about it. That noodle stayed in that brain too long. That's where we get it out. So when we're looking at these scriptures, if I find myself in distress, I know that troubling thoughts have been placed into my brain and I've allowed them to stay there. Does that make sense? And because that troubling thought has set up camp in my brain, now I'm in distress. This is not even my Bible. But this is so vitally important. And I won't go through all the other four, but get into those scriptures. The Lord has helped me with that. When things come our way, we have to make sure, yes, we're troubled, but we're not in distress. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. When perplexity of life comes your way, don't allow it to set up camp in your mind and in your emotions and in your spirit. Get it out and put a scripture into your brain. That's why the Bible says, by the renewing of the mind. Somebody say, thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
So in this, we are constantly encouraged. Now, I want to talk to you tonight. I'm going to find our scripture context is a familiar portion of scripture in the book of Philippians, the third chapter. And has to do with spiritual growth and spiritual development. How many of the Bible says has given us the promise, and it says in the book of Ephesians, be filled with the Spirit. That's why you have the term Spirit-filled. And then you have the term Spirit-led. Those are two different things. I've seen people get Spirit-filled but fail to be Spirit-led. When we are Spirit-filled, God gives us, encourages. If you look at the book of 1 Corinthians in the 14th chapter, the second verse, and the 14th verse, the 15th verse, 16th verse, 19th verse, encouraging us, pray in the Spirit. The book of Jude, pray in the Spirit. Build up your faith. Saved by the, Titus 3 and 5, by the renewing of the, washing of the word, and by the renewing of the Spirit. So the Bible constantly encourages us to be filled with the Spirit, praying in the Spirit constantly. I'm not going to get into all the Bible stuff, but I want to make sure that that is an anchor to what I'm fixing to say. Spirit filled. I pray every time I go into prayer. Pastor Myers told me I want to push through and pray through. I want to entertain the Spirit. But being Spirit-led is what happens in the between the times that we're Spirit-filled. That makes sense? That's why it is vitally important. When you get in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 8, and the Bible says, walk after the Spirit. Walking at, how am I going to handle these crises in my life? Be Spirit-led. How many knows that the book of the church of Corinth were Spirit-filled believers? Were they not? They were Spirit-filled believers. They talked in tongues. In fact, there's a good amount of teaching in the 14th chapter on the gift and then that gift of tongues, but not only that, in the gifting of. How many have studied the church of Corinth? There was division and disunity. They couldn't solve arguments. In the third chapter, they were spiritual babes. They couldn't stop immorality, sexual sins. They had an issue with humility. They didn't understand correct biblical restoration. They didn't have wisdom in 1 Corinthians 6 and 5. They had marriage problems in the 7th chapter. They didn't have sound doctrine in the 15th chapter. Now, these are a bunch of tongue talkers. Are they not? Go study the church of Corinth. What's my point? My point is being Spirit-filled and Spirit-led. Both are vital to true spiritual growth. I somehow had in my mind, some way and somehow, that if I did a good job entertaining the Spirit in a church service or a prayer meeting even, then I was good to go. I later learned that that had no bearing on my level of spiritual maturity. Had nothing, Sister Formby. I was still a babe in my understandings and how I process life. So I learned that just because I can entertain the Holy Ghost in a moment, whether it be service or prayer, but that wasn't necessarily being Spirit-led nor being spiritually developed. Does this make sense? It's vital, folks. If we don't, we'll miss truly impacting in the kingdom of God. We'll miss the true what God wants to do, not just in us, but through us. I want to be Spirit-filled and I want to be Spirit-led. And to do that requires He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. The vital aspect of spiritual growth in us and understanding that when things in life and situations happen, that I know a God and I can be spiritually led through this. Once again, I'm not saying that we're not all of those things I just mentioned in 2 Corinthians and the 4th chapter. I'm not saying, what I'm saying is that God is going to see us through and we don't have to set up camp in areas that we're not supposed to be, because we are going to be Spirit-led in those moments of difficulty. Trouble on every side. But I'm being Spirit-led. I've seen More times than not in my own self, when I get in distress and in despair and feel forsaken or get destroyed, it's because I'm maybe spirit-filled, but I'm not spirit-led. And I've set up camp in this and I'm spirit. God wants to do great and mighty things. So I want to turn your attention to the book of Philippians. Somebody say spirit-led. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, is really where that context, and don't turn there, but 1 Corinthians, if you're taking notes or you're doing anything or making mental notes, or maybe it just goes into your brain, if whatever holds. But that's the portion where he said, I would to give you meat, but I can't. I've got to give you milk because you're babes in Christ. I desire to give you more. That was a Pentecostal church he's talking to. Okay? You look at all the issues that he had to deal with at the church of Corinth. That's me at times in my life. It still is sometimes. But by the grace of God. So I want to turn our attention to a very familiar portion of Scripture. And I know some of this may be some type of elementary in one regard, but hopefully God will encourage and give us some strength. Amen. The book of Philippians in the third chapter. I want to turn to the seventh verse. Yeah, the word of the Lord said in the verse, the Bible says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Somebody say value system. Paul's value system had changed. Paul's value system was corrected when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Make sure, I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but make sure the value system in your life is correct. That's something I think we have to continually get corrected sometimes. Because we all got a flesh desire. And God's not against us enjoying things, nor is he against us making a living. Let me make sure I'm correct. If you have any questions on this, please see me at the end. Okay? But I want to make sure that's understood. He doesn't mind us enjoying things, and he doesn't mind us making a living. But my value system needs to be correct. So when Paul says they were gained to me, I counted loss. Yet doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Let me just stop right there. And I'm just going to allow the Lord to help me get through some of this. I've got 8 pages of notes. I don't even know if I'll go through the first one. All right? So with this being said, he said it this way, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. How do you get to know Jesus? Brother John David, did you know Sister Bernice after the first year of marriage like you knew her after the 10th year of marriage? I didn't know my wife. My wife didn't know me. But we enjoyed getting to know each other. Sometimes we did. Brother Jeff, we were, and we still are, very headstrong. My in-laws are here, so I'm going to be nice. But they know. But we did get to enjoy, and we honestly, to this day, there's nobody else we want to spend time with than each other. Cast it how you want. My best friend's her. I'm her best friend. She's my best friend. And somehow the Lord helped us. Thank you, Jesus. I'm thankful for it. But how do you get to know the Lord? Paul's saying this. He's literally somewhere between 25 years after he came to Jesus Christ. He's writing this book. And this is a man that has 25 years worth of living for the Lord. And he said, but I may know and count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. His taste to know Jesus even the more had not waned. His desire to know Jesus had not diminished. I'm challenged by that. He said, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Stop right there. How in the world do you win Jesus Christ? And have you ever got up that day and said, boy, I'm going to win Jesus today. can't tell you that I've said those words. I know that when I go into a game, I'm going to win that game. I may lose it, but at least my thoughts, but I'm going to win that. How in the world is his terms that we may win Christ? There's something about the process and the challenge of life and the flesh. And Paul knew about it. In fact, he goes on and references it three times and compares it to the arena of sports that he needs to win Jesus. One of my statements in my life, and if you're around me enough, when it comes to things, I have a statement that says this: I will win. It's three words, but I say it. I say it in work. I say it to my boss. I say it to my boys. I say it to my... I will win. Because I'm convinced without a shadow of a doubt, no matter who you put me up against, I'm going to win. They may prove me wrong, but I'm going to give them a chance to prove me wrong. And that's just how I have to live life. Brother Jeff, I'm telling you right now, if me and you were going to go at it, I think I can beat you. I may not, but that's just what I think. I'd probably tell you to go grab somebody else, you and Brother Matt at the same time. Y'all may get it, but in my sin, I will win. There has to be a tenacity in the spiritual world for us to overcome this earth and this life and this flesh, that there, by the help of Jesus Christ, we will win. I don't care how big a problem, if you two guys are in life, the big of a problem, the mountain, I don't care. I'm going to be victorious. I'm coming back. If you knock me down, I'm going to get back up. You're going to have to kill me. If you walk into your walk with God in this fight while we're here on earth in any other way, we're going to lose. We're going to lose. Now, some of us are born with tenacity and others are born with things that I wish I had. Some of us just got so much more patience than I do with people and love for people. And I'm thinking, what are you doing? And so I have to ask the Lord to help me with that aspect of it so I can make sure that I'm going to win. Because not every situation demands boxing gloves. Right? Sometimes you need grace and mercy in the hands of love. And I'm like, Lord, help me with that. So when he says, I'm going to win Christ, he understands it. He said, verse 9, and being found in heaven, not my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Folks, stop right here. 25 years. How long have you been living for the Lord? Did you see what Paul's seen in your first 25 years of living for God? I mean, Paul was pretty spectacular in his walk, correct? He was pretty spectacular. And after 25 years, he's even saying, I know a man that's been to the third heaven. Speaking of himself, I've been to the third heaven. And I would speak to those things, but I cannot. What a man of God. And after 25 years, he's still saying, but I don't know. Why? Because he understood. I'm spirit-filled, but I'm also spirit-led. There's never a moment in our walk with God that God is not going to develop us. He's not going to mature us. That there's something that he wants to give to us in knowledge of him, to know him greater. Never. That's a big honor that God never, ever stops saying, I want you to know me. Once again, how do we even know, as Paul said, that I may know him? I honestly feel like, anyone want to guess how long me and Sandy's been married? Let's see here. Pretty close. 18 years. It's hard to imagine little old Chad's been married 18 years now. Well, it'll be 18. A few more months. I feel like that's close to the equivalent of me turning around to Sandy right now and say, "Well, I really would like to get to know you." I mean, try that on your spouse when you get home. "Well, I wish. I just can't wait. I really would like to get to know you." You probably get slapped. "You don't know me by now?" All right. "Well, if you don't know me by now, you ain't ever going to know me." Sound like a country song. But that's what Paul's prayer is, and he's telling Jesus that I may know you. Why? Because he understood there's never a moment in our walk until we see him that we cannot and he does not want to reveal himself to us. We have an opportunity today, tomorrow, the next day to know Jesus in a greater measure. How are we going to do it? Because he's going to continue to develop and mature us and to understand a little bit more and to be more like him until, as Paul said to the Galatian church, "I weep." He said, "I literally travail as a woman giving birth. I'm travailing in myself until Christ be formed in you." That's what I'm praying. I'm praying until Christ be formed in you. Folks, I'm telling you, that's what an awesome God. When you're talking about the mercies and graces of God, if you think the measure of mercy and grace you got, you received when you repented of your sins and you were baptized in Jesus' name, if you think that measure of mercy and grace is the greatest measure of mercy and grace that was ever going to be given to you, you've got your equations wrong. And in your mind, how much mercy and grace did you need when God forgave you that first time? A lot? I mean, you felt pretty bad, didn't you, when you came to repentance? Boy, that was a big cup of grace and mercy. Can I illustrate it to you this way? The same amount of mercy and grace that you felt as he forgave you is the same and even more levels of mercy and grace. You may not be where you were, but the same measure of mercy and grace he wants to give, because it's taken that much more for you to get to know him and know him and know him. You can see a little chart of tiers, if you will. I deal with charts and Excel programs and all that stuff. But if you can see tiers going up and levels, you see what I'm saying? It's levels increase. You think that first one was the amount, "Oh God, thank you for forgiving me of my sins." And you remember that day, what it felt like to get all your sins gone. Anybody remember? It's even more grace and mercy as you know him, as you know him, as you know him. Let me illustrate to you like this way. How many knows Acts chapter 2 and verse 38? We know that one. Is that the scripture that identifies birth or maturity? Spiritual birth. That defines spiritual birth. That's the beginning. We're born into the kingdom, according to John, the third chapter. You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. So that happens in Acts 2:38. That has nothing to do with spiritual maturity. That has to do with spirit-filled, but not spirit-led. That's why pastors constantly telling us, if we're always just buying into the system, "I was saved." We were saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. It's a spiritual maturity that God wants to develop in us. And even more of it, as God was putting it on my heart as I was studying the Welsh Revival in 1904, he's trying to say, "I'm trying to develop you. I'm trying to give you more. I want to do another work. I want to bring another dimension. I want to do more and greater things." I'm telling you, there's some things going on in my personal world and some Bible studies that just blowing my mind right now. That God is doing. I'm thankful for what he's doing. But as I sit there and I see opportunities unfold in people's lives and they're starting to see things they've never seen before, guess what? I'm looking at people, other people, and I'm thinking, God, are they going to be the next person? And I look over here, Lord, is that going to be the next one? That eyes open and they see these truths? And he's opening my eyes, Lord. As I see it, I called Pastor Mike the other day, and him and I just shared an incredible conversation on the phone of what all God was doing. I'm telling you, folks, God wants us to know him even greater. He said, I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but that doctrine of the resurrection of the dead was a crucial doctrine when this Bible was written. The resurrection of the dead was one that divided the lines. Right, Brother John David? Study the Bible. When this book was written, the resurrection of the dead was a doctrine that had to be dealt with. And so he's not just saying that I may know him. He said, no, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. He was dealing with some doctrines that was going on in that time. And he was putting an anchor down. How do we know him? Because the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. How many knows we've been taught Jesus had to learn obedience? Through what? Suffering. How many knows the more we get developed, the more it takes obedience to learn obedience that helps develop us. Right? It takes learning how to obey that helps develop growth. And Jesus said, I had to learn obedience through what? So when Paul's like, when I'm going to get to grow, if I'm going to be spirit-led, it's got to be in this manner. All right. Verse 12. Not as though I had already attained. Once again, how long was he a Christian before he addressed this church in this book? 25 years. And this man is saying, not as though I had already attained. Let me just say it this way. How many knows that the word retire is a new word? Anybody? Did we talk about this? She's like, no, I don't want none of that. We just ask you this way. Did the word retire exist 100 years ago in 1918? Was there retirement programs? Did people talk about retiring in 1918? I mean, all the years that history has been here, the word retire is a new word. In fact, I'm going to go look it up. When did it actually get into the Webster Dictionary? It came about from the Social Securities that started up in the 1930s. People didn't retire, did they not? They worked until they couldn't work no more, and somebody took care of them while others worked. Just right. Think about it. Process it. The word retire is less than 100 years old. Has anybody thought about this stuff, or am I the weird one? Such a nice feeling. I'm not against retiring, but it is a new concept. That word, though, doesn't exist spiritually. It has only come to exist in the flesh for us in the last 100 years. Brother Alton, how long have you been retired? Ooh. I didn't know you were working when I was growing up. I thought you were already retired. Y'all have no idea how many great memories I have as a boy running around the church and in the old sanctuary during choir practice back in the 80s. We were a bunch of us kids, Brother Alton. I remember my dad, Brother Alton, and Roland Kennemer, and Brother Ronnie, and just several of the men were up there in that tenor section. and a bunch of hoodlums running around the church. Y'all know this used to be the gym. There was a door right there. I remember Pastor Mark came through that door one Sunday night before church. Because a bunch of us boys were playing in this gym when the ship was in. But he didn't see me, and I was close to that door, boy. I took out. And he remembers the old panel and walls in the church. And Hannah Bell was rubbing her hand down through the wall during choir practice. Sister Mary Lee, do you remember this? She got a splinter that went all the way into her fingernail, all the way up in there. She was just bleeding and was bleeding. Anyway, just so many good memories, though. That wasn't a good memory, but so many memories, and then a bunch of good ones of growing up and Brother Alton singing in the choir and all the choir. But spiritually speaking, the word retired doesn't exist. Paul didn't know anything about that word. He said, after 25 years of living for God, I count not myself to apprehend or to attain. I'm not stopping. Do you know how much more glories God wants to pour out no matter where you're at in life? Do you know how much more elements and dimensions of Him and times in Him that God wants to develop no matter where we're at? I put it within myself and in my spirit. I'm not retiring spiritually. No matter where I'm at, no matter what I'm going to go through, God, I need more of you. I don't want to ever sell myself a bill of goods that I have gotten everything God wants to give and I've done everything God wants to do. I'm telling you, God develops. There's never a moment that stops. You can sing, He's still working on me until your last breath. And thanks be to God, not in a sense that you're some horrible sinner, but in a sense that He has paid it all and cares enough to still speak to your heart and show you a scripture in His Word that highlights the truth and give you peace that passes all understanding that you've never felt before. He said, either we're already perfect, but I follow after it that I may apprehend. Now, I haven't even turned these pages, so I don't know where I'm at. I want you to turn to the book of Mark, the 9th chapter, the 18th verse. Brother, if you can get that on the screen. I want you to look at the word apprehend right there. And I'm going to show you what the word necessarily is the equivalent of. As an illustration, sometimes it's good that we get illustrations in our mind or a word picture. My mind constantly has to image, I have my imagination, I have to get a hold of things. So Matthew, the 13th chapter, the Bible says, and whatsoever he taketh him, he teareth him. You'll remember this story. His father comes up and he's talking to the disciples. The disciples can't heal him, right? And he's telling Jesus, he said, wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him. The demon is doing this, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and pinneth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. You see the word pinneth away? It's in the same contents that we apprehend. The way the demon had that young child pinned away where he could not move. He had control of everything that was going on in his life. That boy, the one that was possessed was a puppet to that demon. Because the demon had control of it. Now we know the story where Jesus came and he addresses the situation. I'm not going to get into the Bible story there, but there are principles that if you'll read it, you can practice. He addresses the situation. He addresses the disciples. And then he speaks the word of faith. He did not necessarily grant the miracle without teaching. There was always teaching when something was to be done. We're always going to learn something. Jesus just didn't sit there and just do it just to be doing it. He was going to teach as it was done. And so in this same context, he said that we may apprehend. I wish I had the video. I didn't ever look it up, so I don't even know what it looks like or if it's even decent enough, but I was listening to the radio. And this radio talk show host was talking about how a man, there was road rage, and literally a man got on this car, and the car would ended up going, that the road rage part, it was going 60 miles an hour down the road, and that man had a hold of that car, it wouldn't turn loose, and he's sitting there on somewhere on that car holding on at 60 miles an hour. I thought, in my mama's words, "Dear Gussie," that's what she would say, "Dear Gussie." I could not imagine. Ended up the man was all right. Something happened, I don't know, I didn't look it up, or he just grabbed a hold. But you know, when I was reading the scripture, that's what my mind started to imagine. I'm not turning loose. I'll tell you a personal story. Just came to my mind. September 21st, 1991, it was the day that I got ran over. September 20th, 1991. My brother and his friends grabbed my grandpa's three-wheeler. And anybody remember those Honda three-wheelers? Oh, those were great. You could do donuts and get on those two wheels and just get it. Anyway. You know, But they had that three-wheeler, and they were going at, I mean, they were going. And they didn't want me on that three-wheeler with them. And I wanted to ride, and I wanted to drive. So I still have vivid memories of this. This was at nighttime, too. They had the lights on that field across the street. I had a hold of that back bar, that rack that sits on the back of those things. And I still remember, in my mind, as a 10-year-old boy, I don't care how fast this thing goes, they're going to have to drag me. I'm not letting go. And I ran, and I remember still to this day the feeling, one leg in front of the other, and I was trying to run as fast, and my legs were going, and I was a fast kid then, but my legs was going as fast as they could go, and I thought, my legs have never been this fast. And finally, when they realized I was not going to turn loose, they slowed down. Brother, when it says, Paul said, that I may apprehend, we've got to get a hold of what God wants to do in our lives and through us and in us and developing us, that we may win Him, that we may win Christ. I don't know about you, but I like winning. And I really love Jesus Christ. And when I get in my mind, Brother John David, that I can do both every day, that I can win Him. See, we have it in my mind, well, I've already won it. And we get it spirit-filled, but we don't get spirit-led. I want to win Him, and I want to win Him again, and I want to win Him again. And He loves me. I'm not questioning His love, nor His grace, nor His mercy, nor His hold on me. I'm not questioning any of those doctrines and those principles of God's Word. But what I do enjoy is I get to win more of Him and more of Him and more of Him and more of Him. In the recent Bible study sitting across the table at a local eatery here in town, and as I was talking about truths and etc., and to see somebody's eyes open this big, and I'm telling you, it was taking my breath away when revelation and understanding was coming in that conversation. And I'm the one that's teaching it, and it's still like, I mean, it was unbelievable. And I'm the one teaching it. And it's still catching me. I won Christ. I've known these truths for a long time, but I just won it again. That was Paul, that I may apprehend, that I may get a hold of Him, that I may pursue Him, that I may arrest Him. I'm going to lay a hold of something, and I'm not going to, I'm telling you, if God, I'm not going to be much longer, if God has given you a measure of faith and spoken to you a promise and a strength, whatever God has done or whatever you need, lay hold of it. Don't let the enemy wrestle it away. Don't let the flesh lie to you. I've said it many times. God has more promises than the devil has lies. Bar none. Put it in your bank. And my saying, chew on that, devil. Take that. He's got more promises than the devil has lies. It's a good thing to know. When he lies to you, you got two more promises for that one lie. He's got two more angels for that one demon. Is that right? How many angels fell? That means two-thirds still up there, brother. And I don't know how it all works. I don't have it all figured out. But it's good to know. And I'm going to apprehend it. Now, I'm going to wrap this thing up. But this one thing I do. This one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. After apprehending, there's one thing. I don't know about you, but I like things to be boiled down, simplistic. Let me deal with a core issue. And this scripture is a core issue. Forgetting those things which are behind. What all did Paul have to forget? First thing in your mind. What's maybe one thing that Paul would have had to forget? Killing Christians? What's the first thing, honestly? First thing in my mind is killing Christians, ripping families apart, holding the coats of those that stoned Stephen. Am I right? So, that's the first thing. I'll just illustrate me. That's the first thing in my mind. But when he says forgetting those things which are behind, he's just not talking about those things he did as a sinner. He's also talking about those things that has happened in the last 25 years as a walk with God. Listen to me. If anybody had a reason to set up shop, put some anchors down, put some stakes down, and set up shop about all of what God done in any of those 25 years, Paul could have done it. He said, I'm forgetting those things which are behind me. Because I know and understand, I can't live in the past of my before Christ days, the BC days. Okay? All the life and all the things I've done wrong as a sinner, just analyze your own self. All the things that I've done, I can't live in that. I'm forgetting those. By the blood of the Lamb, I'm forgetting those. But over here, it's been the 25 years I've lived with Christ. I'm not even remembering those. Not in the sense that it allows me to be complacent or content or to convince myself that I've apprehended something. I had to come to knowledge of this, as the Lord talked and developed me through this. He said, I'm not even satisfied because I can sit there and I can really get satisfied at all of God's done in those 25 years. But if I do it, I will not continue to move and press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. So if those pews over there was his timeline while he was crucifying Christians, and these pews over here was his 25 years for the living for the Lord, and he's right here writing this book, he said, I'm forgetting it all. I'm thankful for what God's done. It gives me strength when I need it. But I'm not living in those moments. And I'm not living in those years. I'm pressing, I'm pressing, I'm pressing, I'm pressing. It's sad to say, and how many's ever studied the Azusa Street? I'm coming up close. How many's ever studied Azusa Street? How many knows what Azusa Street looks like now? To the best of my knowledge, and if you have more knowledge, please come correct me. But to the best of my knowledge, the church that Azusa Street experienced in that revival is now more or less, it's just a building, and there's healings that aren't taking place anymore. It still has the wheelchairs and the crutches lined up on the walls. of the testimonies of what happened, but there's nothing of a work of God that's in that place. In fact, as I was researching here recently, a little bit, Azusa Street, the fire that fell in 1906 and all that went and happened, it did not even fully impact the city as much as it impacted the world. The city itself experienced somewhat, but it was more or less a distribution point that went out to the world. But it's sad to say now, why? Somewhere and somehow, in what was happening in those 6 to 8 years, they decided to live there. That's why Jesus said, no, Peter, you can't build a temple here on this mountain. You can't build a temple. I've got to go down off this mountain. I must be crucified. Peter was constantly wanting to say, hey, let's stop right here. Let's stop right here. Jesus said, I've got to die. Peter's like, oh, no, you don't. I like things how they are right now. I like the way it's working right now. Jesus said, no, there's more. There's more. There's more. And I'm telling you here tonight, for you and your family and for our church and for our community, no matter where we're at, no matter how long we've been doing it, there's more. There's more. There's more. How do we do it? How do we get there? To make sure we have it in ourselves. Lord, don't ever stop working on me. Lord, don't ever stop developing me. Lord, don't ever stop spiritually maturing me. Lord, I want to be Spirit-filled and I want to be Spirit-led. I want to be Spirit-filled and I want to be Spirit-led. God, continue to do the work. Continue to do the work. Continue to do the work. And no matter where you're at in life tonight, I'm telling you, God can do the work. Is everybody in agreement on that? Is everybody hunger and thirst, Lord? I want more of you. I count not myself to apprehend. I count not myself to lay hold, oh Lord, and be satisfied and to be content. Paul was ever content until the day he died. Lord, I want more. I want us to all stand. Remember, there's never anything. Just give you this piece. If there's never anything in life that you deal with that God is not wanting to teach you something and allow us to learn, nothing.
Brother Jim.